We're in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and in chapter 4 and verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Very beautiful verse. But if you look at it carefully, not a verse that is all that easy to understand at its first reading either. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are in this section of the epistle in chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Where the apostle is applying here the implications from the first three chapters, and that is spiritual unity. And he lays great stress upon it, and stress to a degree until it almost hurts. And I'm sure that you and I have felt the same when we started in the first verse, when we are taught to walk worthy of our vocation, forbearing one another. It hurts. It means we have to forbear. If we are going to be active in the instruction, then he searches us a little harder, and stage by stage he drives the same points deeper and deeper until we wince. I wince, you do. So we'd rather be somewhere else. We'd rather be active in God's service, doing something else, being anything you like, rather than to listen to this. Because we know that this is the way. We know. And Satan would have us to bring little things like, don't agree with that, don't agree with this. And all the while, we know that it is right. You'll find in any sermon preached by any man mistakes. By that I mean now, I don't mean serious errors now by an evangelical, I don't mean that. I mean in a flow of words that come, unless a person has written out every word. In a flow of words, things can be well taken either way. And they can be taken sometimes the wrong way. And yet we know that the message is right. What is it? Not that I've heard it, I don't mean that at all. I'm just saying, giving you spiritual principles, the things that happen. Because here I know that I am preaching in one of the most dangerous areas that we find in Scripture. When truth, knowledge of God, an expression of it, is applied, and where we can either lay it aside and say it's going too far, put shutters and just listen to it. Because you see, you haven't got to go out of the church not to hear it. You can remain here and not hear it. You know that as well as I. It's a strange thing. Well, what is it? The first three chapters, we talked about the ground of faith. Now, that would offend many people, we know. But surely not here in a church where we stand for the great fundamental truths, the doctrines of the grace of God and of salvation. We will stand for these great fundamentals and about the person of Christ as our Redeemer, as the only begotten Son of God, and the only way of salvation. These things we would believe. And we know that no man can call Jesus Lord apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And many, if not all of us, would be united there. And in the expression of it, that it should be a warmth and a living thing, not just dead orthodoxy, but a living thing in our hearts and in our lives. But here he applies and says, ah, but there's a unity that you must endeavor to keep. It means you have to put yourself out. It means that on the Lord's Day, you may see many friends in church and you say, ah, there he is over there, or she is over there, and I will dash there. All right, you can dash there. But does it mean that you always do that? Does it not mean that we are a fellowship. The person next to you, or perhaps not next to you, does it not mean that we must begin to consider, weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice, is bringing us into a place where God says, there, I command the blessing. I'm sure he had a problem in Ephesus. I'm sure there were many that would stay in chapter 2 and says, or in chapter 1, we are redeemed. Wonderful. Not so sure about him. He says he's saved, and I'm not sure about him, but I'm redeemed. And so is my friend over there. I am redeemed. And then a little further, I am redeemed, and also his Holy Spirit of promise has sealed me. Wonderful. I'm not so sure about him, but I'm sure about myself and about my friend over there. I am redeemed, and the Spirit has sealed me. Then we come to that prayer that hurts. There's more. The fullness of God. So we shall never exhaust that. So however much we may know of the holy doctrines in our minds and in our experience, and however much we may know of the Spirit and his gifts and his graces in our lives and experience, God himself, there is more, there is more. So we're kids. We are children under age. We are children under age. There's more, there's more. But you see, there's something in us all that likes to say, I have reached there. I have had this. I am of that standard. That is in total contradiction to the humility that grace brings. It is to have a large vision of God. Now, he applies that prayer in this section here, and you'll see this verse particularly. Let me read you a verse by our blessed Saviour in Matthew 12, verse 25 there. Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or home divided against itself shall not stand. So what he's saying to this church, and to any evangelical church now, if we are divided in the sense, we know the truth, and we know the doctrines, we have experience, if we are not one with ourselves, we shall be brought to desolation, and we shall not stand. Well, we don't want that, do we? Yet who would hinder us? Satan. Now then, later on in this epistle, God willing, if we come to that passage, he talks about the wiles of Satan. Now, do you know what the wiles of Satan, what it means? It means that he will bring an argument to me that is a powerful one, why I should not progress into that area of grace, the arena of unity, where there he commands a blessing. And it will be legitimate. It will be justifiable. It will be right on many levels. He'll use another one with you, and you, and you, and you, and you. See, he'll always use with his saints not wicked things, but good things, spiritual things, lovely things. I say, why don't you stay here? You had this lovely blessing. Why don't you just stay there? No need to go any further than that. It's going too far. You're happy here. That's far too disturbing. Or he will bring it in a way that will not allow us to come to that place. We may even pray for great things for the church, so long as you do not stand in a place where you have authority to pray. You may even ask for blessing, so long as you do not stand in a place of unity where your voice shall be heard. The wiles of Satan. It's hard for me to bring these things. Yet I did not know they were there. In this chapter, he brought me to them. The Lord commands a blessing in that blessed place of spiritual unity. Last week, we came to the pattern, and it's a pattern. We had the foundations of the apostles and the prophets and the early evangelists in their particular sphere. There is an element of the apostolic and the prophetic and the evangelistic, of course, perpetuated in the church. But in its particular meaning, they are there as a great foundations on the foundation stone himself, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation stone. Then pastors and teachers, pastor-teacher, a pastor who teaches, a teacher who is a pastor, they are linked together to teach the people in those precious moments when you are here, when you are not actively witnessing to the world, but where we learn and where a heavy responsibility is laid upon the pastor teacher in the pulpit, a heavy responsibility to teach to such a degree that it will stir us all, myself and yourselves, that when we go out of the building and when we are separated in our various spheres, that we are alive and we witness to him, and we are united when we are separated, if we are united when we are together. It's a secret. It is a divine secret. Come. He'll bring every one of us a different way. Our little path to this little circle or this arena of unity. He'll bring you, he'll bring me, he'll bring another. He'll break down prejudices, he'll take away barriers. He'll take away uptight feelings, he'll take away pride of knowledge, which puffeth up, all these things, pride of experience, bring us, bring us, bring us. Until at last we'll see the loveliness, how blessed it is when brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like ointment. It is like dew. It is precious, it is glorious. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Now then, it is a captivity which is freedom. The place of unity, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, that verse is linked with verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. We are linked there, the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. We are in the faith. We know the faith. By grace I say, through faith, and not out of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We know the faith. But the unity of the faith. Now, this kind of faith is alive. And it is a progressive thing. It is an active thing. And it is activated in us. Here is a gift of faith. That moment I came to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. There faith is born, saving faith that will turn into sight when I am in glory and behold my Lord. Now then, what shall I do with this faith? It'll take me to heaven. It gives me a clear view of Jesus even now. Many things I cannot understand, I accept by faith, but one day I shall see them and understand them fully. And it is a wonderful faith, and it will take me to glory. It will hold me in the storms of life. Yes, but activate it. What does this mean now? In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, I'll read you these verses. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, that's Jesus Christ. Here's the foundation stone. He's alive. In my reading this morning, the Lord drew near to my heart in a special way. He does, doesn't he, in our quiet times. Sometimes our quiet times are regular and they're good and they're pleasant, they're lovely. There are times, aren't they? there are times. And I was reading that part where Mary was in the garden weeping, and Jesus Christ said to her, "Why weepest thou? Why weepest thou?" And we knew why she was weeping. "They have taken my Lord. They've done something terrible. Why seekest thou the living amongst the dead?" Do you see it? A living stone. He is alive. Now what are we? Peter goes on to say, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones." What a picture. Every stone, every believer that is united to Christ is alive. Spiritually alive. Alive in Him. Alive in one another. Sharing the life from the foundation stone. Sharing the life of past believers. Sharing the life of present believers. Alive. One. A building. And a glorious thing. Let me jump to verse 16 in Ephesians 4. Paul put it like this: "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Paul puts it like that. Isn't that typical of Paul, where he works out the building fitly joined together? Like this, you know, Peter would push into a thing and he said, "Alive." Paul says, "Wonderful, fitly joined together in love. The love of Christ living in Him and living in me and living in thee, and one, both in their ways, saying the same divine truth." Alive, living members. Now, what's the implication of this? What if a person said like this, "You know, in that church over there, they've got a very lively preacher. He's spiritually alive, and he preaches the gospel. That's all right. I prefer them to say, that is a living church. A living church." I know there are some evidences. Very often when the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Unification and all these sects have been coming around, and they've come to the doors of our members, and you know some of them have said, "Not another." That's wonderful. Wonderful. Not another of those living people. It's a wonderful thing. Spiritually alive in Christ alone. There is no other man, there is no prophet, there is no angel. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is in the divine Trinity. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Spirit. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There have been many imposters in the past. There will be, and there are, and there will be many more. But yet He stands, thou, at the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then the life spreads into us, and our faith springs into action. Is that faith in you? Till we all come to the unity of the faith, under the knowledge of the Son of God, And secondly, then, the privilege of fellowship. Knowledge of the Son of God. But it's knowledge on a very lovely level here. We have a sovereign God. Yes, but put another word in it. We have a sovereign, active God. And we have been activated by the grace of God. What's he saying here? Well, he's saying something very wonderful. That as we are united in the faith, as lively stones in this living stone, or thickly joined to this foundation stone, whichever you like, on both, as we are there, somehow we know. In the Philippian epistle, the Apostle Paul said like this, he knew the Lord, that I may know him. What's he saying? More and more. I know him, yet that I may know him more and more. Well, what is he saying? How shall I know him more and more? Well, here he's talking about how we should be. He's applying this prayer. I'll show you in a moment how he does this. I may be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And you might say to yourself, all I'm good for is just to welcome people and so on. But listen, that in that, if you shake a person's hand in the name of Christ, in some strange way, you are knowing him more and more. If you give a cup of cold water to a thirsty soul in the name of Christ, in some strange way, you are knowing him more and more. If you're teaching children in a Sunday school class in a strange way, you are knowing him more and more. You're tired of what you're doing. Oh, it's just being part of the church. It is unknown and unseen and unthanked. And it's a thankless job. And I'm getting fed up. And it's somebody else's turn. My friend, it's knowing him more and more. He never stopped. He went all the way to Calvary. All the way he went there. And so we, as we are activated and take our respective part in the work of the kingdom, we learn to care and we learn to love and we learn something of the fellowship. We're pulling together. Now as we're pulling together, we're following our leader, and our leader is Christ. And the fellowship is with one another, and the fellowship is with him, and the knowledge of Christ graces our souls. Then you might say, I know a person that he knows all the details, and it's wonderful if we are well versed as well in all these things. And yet sometimes they know and do not know. Let's know both ways. Let's have a reason for the faith that is within us. But let us know in action as well the Lord Jesus Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto, you see, now here's where he's leading. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, whatever can that mean? Let's call it the pattern of holiness. You can translate it like this. Until we become a full-grown man, as opposed to the phrase in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. We are childlike, but not childish. We are no more children. There is such a thing as spiritual maturity. On earth here, we shall never be spiritually perfect. Our perfection, yes, is in Christ. We are perfect and complete in him. But in the practicalities of it, you and I know that we are far from perfection in our behavior and in our lives. Else why do these lips slip careless words? Why do these hearts ever cherish and have roots of bitterness. Why so? Because we are not perfect, but in him we are perfect. That is true. In him we are so. But there is a measure of maturity that we can reach and that we can advance towards. And this is what he's saying. I want you to grow up spiritually. I want you to advance in the things of God until we reach the measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, what do we mean? I'm going to go back now to that lovely, painful, gracious, searching prayer in chapter 3. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's a venturesome prayer. Do you remember it? What's he doing? He's almost grabbing hold of the man who says, I'm redeemed, I am sealed by the Spirit. Yes, take my hand, says Paul, and come by my side as I pray that thy vision might be enlarged, that thy soul might become a hefty and a strong one, and understand something of the threshold of the fullness of God. Now, from 1 to 16 is a working out of that fullness of God. Chrysostom said these words. I've quoted them before. Fullness of God in Christ. That excellence of which God himself is full. How we got that? It's for us. That excellence of which God himself is full. Charles Simeon, a saintly man, I've read this quote many times, I'll read it again. It's a lovely one. The apostle's prayer rises at every successive step till he comes to at a height of expression which, if it had not been dictated by inspiration, one should have been ready to condemn as blasphemy. To say that we could have the fullness of God. There is indeed in the deity, an essential fullness which is incommunicable to his creatures. But there is also a fullness which he can and will communicate to his creatures. In him are all the perfections of wisdom and goodness, of justice and mercy, of patience and love, of truth and fruitfulness, and with these he will fill his people according to the measure of their capacity. That's why Paul asks that our capacity may be enlarged, so that they shall be holy as he is holy, and perfect as their Father which is in heaven is perfect. If any possess but a small portion of his perfection, it is owing to their being prevented in themselves. None are prevented in him. But how is it to be obtained? Will repentance effect it? No. Will mortification procure it? No. That which alone will avail for this end is an enlarged discovery of the love of Christ. Have you come there? An enlarged discovery
of the love of Christ. Therefore, the apostle prays for the one love in order to have the other fullness. How much do the saints in general live below their privileges? We grovel, don't we? We grovel on the tips of God's grace and mercy. Enter in. How much do the saints in general live below their privileges? Let no strength but omnipotence content us. No presence but the dwelling of Christ in our hearts satisfy us. Nothing short of all the fullness of God. Now here's the link in this verse. From the prayer that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now then he applies it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith and the bond of peace of this verse. Brought into the unity of faith. Somewhere special. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith in that active way to lead you to the fullness. Next one. To know the love of Christ. In the text this morning, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be part of the body. Lively stones upon a living stones, members fitly joined together in the corporate body of Christ. And this one, the fullness of God is found in the fullness of Christ. What does this mean? You believer, redeemed, sealed, standing on the tip of the Grand Canyon of the glory and the graces of God. Ah, wonderful, lovely, beautiful. And you camp there, a lovely place to camp. And you look into the beauty of the Grand Canyon of God's wonderful glory and grace. And every now and again, somebody says, I'm not willing with camping here. I want to enter into its beauty. It's a hard climb down in order to gaze up at the beauty. But one by one, they come into that glorious place. One by one. How many verses? If my people, not if unbelievers, if my people, you his people, if my people. But there are tents, you see, a little tent of grudge, a little tent of grumpiness, a little tent of pride, a little tent of prejudice, a little tent of ease, a little tent of wanting to be seen. Pull the pegs up. Pull the tent down. Travel lights. And come. Climb down in order to gaze up at the beauty of God's glory. For there, the Lord commands a blessing. You'll have no regrets. There is a little phrase I've used for years, and it's something I try to live. I don't know if I succeed or no, I don't know. Try. So when the hasty word comes here, my mind, my heart, or action, two little words come to my mind, or three. No regrets. Have no regrets. Last night I heard a young lady who's been in Pakistan for 4 years and her first stage of her missionary work then back on furlough. She said a very lovely thing. She said, he called me, he sent me,
I have no regrets. I'm glad he called me. I'm glad I was allowed to serve him in Pakistan. I have no regrets. Wasn't that wonderful? So often a person could say, oh, it's hot there. Oh, it's hard there. Oh, they're difficult there. I have no regrets. When you come to this place of unity, where you are one in him and one with one another, so that the world might believe, there will be no regrets. Listen to this. God is in his temple, the Almighty Father. Christ comes to his temple, we his word receiving. Come and claim thy temple, gracious Holy Spirit. In our hearts thy home inherit, make in us thy dwelling, thy high work fulfilling, into ours thy will instilling, till we raise hymns of praise beyond mortal telling in the eternal temple. May God give us grace to understand, and from understanding to action, and from action to continuing and enduring to the end of our days, and to be able to say, no regrets, but thanksgiving. He brought me out of my prejudice. He brought me out of my pride. He brought me out of my stupidity and my arrogance. No regrets, only thanksgiving. It's a hard climb down, but it's a lovely view up. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to help us for thy name's sake. Amen.